Maybe I should have pumped him up more, kind of like I typically do. That's good. So we, having finished our series in Philippians, are moving for the summer into the Proverbs. Proverbs is, of course, an interesting book. I hope you will enjoy digging into it a bit over the next few weeks as you kind of come and go on your vacations and such. I'm kind of doing something interesting with this series because in the middle of it, I've kind of partnered with Covenant, Pastor Michelle Kuhl, and we are going to do an exchange in the middle of this. So, of course, this week, I'm kicking this off, preaching at the kind of the beginning of the book of Proverbs, but next week, I'm not sure what Cecil will be preaching on, but when I come back, I will take a sermon text, the one following this one, actually, in chapter 1, and I will preach on it here, and then the week after that, Pastor Michelle will come here and preach on the same text for you. So we thought it would kind of be interesting for you to maybe get a two different perspective on different passages. Of course, I do believe that there is one general meaning to a passage, but multiple applications. And sometimes there are sub-meanings that you can find in there. So I'm sure through Michelle's eyes, you'll see something different than I would see. And I hope that what I bring, Covenant, will see something different as well. So that's kind of the plan here. We'll see how it goes. We're going to do the same thing as well at the end of August. So you get this feel a little bit a couple of times in this series. That's sort of the goal here. If it works this time, if I get some decent feedback on it, we'll do it again in August. If not, we'll just throw it away and say, nope, that didn't work. But at any rate, it should. I hope it's interesting and gives a little perspective as well. So anyways, we are just kicking off this week. The book of Proverbs, the first 7 verses is what we are looking at here this morning. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and aid to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is God's word. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word and the wisdom that we can garner through it and from it. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would flow through this place. Open our hearts and minds and help us to gain fruitful wisdom as we look at your word. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Rylan, you want to switch to my computer here? All right. I think we got it to work this week. Well, it's kind of interesting, the last 2 weeks or so, many of you are aware, my mom was here visiting. She was here for graduation. Many of you had a good conversation with her, and I'm grateful for that. I welcomed her with open arms and such. She went back this past Tuesday, but before she went back, we kind of did the Western thing, and we had to take a trip to the mountains. So Monday, after the weekend, you know, when we hoped it would be less busy, we took the long trek down to Banff. And so we cruised around the town of Banff, saw the falls, went to Lake Louise and such, and she enjoyed her experience there, of course. I mean, it's so beautiful, as many of you know. But while we're in the town of Banff, of course, all of us are there, and Cassie is there, my wife, and we're walking around town, and it was not, it was still crazy busy, as you might expect. But as we're walking around the town of Banff, there's this candy store in Banff. Maybe you're familiar with it, but you can get almost anything there. And Cassie goes in, and what does she choose to get? She chooses to get Lemonheads. I don't know if you're familiar with these things or not, but they're just like these little tiny candy, almost like a jawbreaker sort of thing that you suck on, and it gives you this, of course, kind of sweet and lemony sort of, I don't know, sour sort of flavor. You're just, in order to sort of get the full enjoyment out of them, you're just supposed to suck on these things forever and ever. She's not in here, but anything you tend to suck on, Cassie tends to bite and not get the full effect out of. I don't know, she's weird like that. she's not here to defend herself. Anyways, in many ways, kind of like a little lemony, savory candy, this is kind of how we are supposed to take in and understand Proverbs. Right? We're supposed to marinate in it. We're supposed to chew on it for some bit of time in order for us to fully understand what and how a proverb would apply to our lives. A proverb, to just sort of put it to definition, is simply a short, wise saying that helps us to navigate life. And think about this. We use proverbs in daily life, right? In our culture, even still today. Think of the early bird gets the worm. This is a proverb. It's a simple saying that reminds us that if being early is a good thing, right? Most of us are not early birds, right? We would rather be late. We'd rather it was late bird gets the worm, but hey, that's okay. We use cleanliness is next to godliness, right? This is a proverb that talks about the importance of cleanliness and how this should be something we apply to our lives, of course. And so we expect to see the same thing as we dig into the book of Proverbs, and this is exactly what we see, right? Proverbs 10, verse 4, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 15:1. These are little, short, wise sayings that help us to discern, help us to navigate life. Now, one thing we have to keep in mind when we understand a proverb is that they are not promises. They are general observations of how the world works. Right? I can be diligent all my life, and I may never end up rich. And quite frankly, I'm a pastor. I probably won't. That's just the way it is. But generally, right, diligent people are more likely to gain wealth for themselves. Right? I may reply to somebody with a soft, kind answer, but they still may flare up in anger at me. These are not promises. This is what we have to keep in mind. They are general observations of how the world works, and they help us navigate and discern things well. That's the point. And so given that definition, right, a wise saying that helps us to navigate life, maybe the question then becomes, what then is wisdom? Well, in order to answer that question, I want to kind of start backwards a bit in our text this morning. And I want to focus in on verse 7 because I think this gives us the foundation for answering that question. If I were to give that sort of definition for what wisdom is, this is where I would start with verse 7. And it's this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now this is kind of interesting, right? Because the fear of the Lord, this is one of those phrases that sort of spark exclamation points and questions in our mind, right? Fear. Why fear? Why use the word fear of the Lord? Does he mean like a trembling sort of frightened fear when he says the fear of the Lord? Well, in some sense, yes. Yes. I mean, who is the Lord but the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God of the universe who spoke everything into existence and does what he pleases, as the scriptures tell us? If that doesn't strike some sense of fear in you just because of who he is and what he could or can do, then I don't know what will. But it doesn't end there, right? It's not just about trembling in fear before the Lord. It's also very much about reverence, holding him, or beholding him, I might say, in awe and wonder, the wonder of who God is. Now, as we sort of break this down, the words knowledge and wisdom throughout the book of Proverbs are sometimes used in very, very close relationship to one another, in some ways, almost interchangeably. When we see knowledge throughout the book of Proverbs, we have to understand it as maybe correct understanding of the world and our place in it. Right? Knowledge equals correct understanding of the world and our place in it. And therefore, wisdom then becomes the skill of applying that knowledge rightly. Wisdom is the skill of applying that knowledge rightly. And all of this comes from and is grounded in who God is. And not just any God, by the way. As Solomon writes this, he uses the covenant name of God here, Yahweh, or sometimes you'll hear Adonai in the Hebrew. This is the covenant name of God, not some general God he's speaking of here. We're speaking of the God of the Bible, the God of the Hebrews in this instance. In other words, the idea is that as we understand who God is and how he put this world together, how he ordered it, and then we live according to that, that is how we become wise. And this makes total sense too if you really sit down and think about it. Right? If the God that we claim to know, the God that we claim to worship, the God of the Bible, is who he is, then first of all, one characteristic we understand about him is that he is omniscient. He is all-knowing. God is all-knowing, right? He knows all, and so therefore we should seek wisdom from and in the one who knows all. But he's not just all-knowing, he is also all-powerful or omnipotent. And we begin to see this in Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning, as we see that God created the world. Everything we see was created by the God whom we know, the God whom we worship. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything we see in Genesis 1:1. And as such, as we read through Genesis chapter 1, we see this beautiful picture of structure and order as God forms things and fills those things as he puts things into place. The first day in Genesis chapter 1, we see he created the light. And then to fill that form in day 4, we see he creates the sun and the moon. Day 2, we see he created the sky. And then to fill that sky, we see on day 5, he created sky animals, birds, bees, whatever. He created the animals to fill the sky. Day 3, he creates the land, separates it from the water. And then, of course, day six, he fills that land by creating the land creatures and eventually us as the pinnacle of his creation. What we see here primarily is this beautiful picture in Genesis chapter 1 that God created everything. He is set apart from creation because he created it. So it shows his omnipotence, his power, simply given through his word. But it shows more than that as well. It shows that, I would argue, that as we read through there, it shows a beautiful structure and a beautiful order to the world around us. We can debate all day, and we know that there are debates all over the place about how long this took, this creation took, what exactly a day is, and all these sorts of things. There's all kinds of discussions and debates about that. But one thing that is not debated about Genesis chapter 1 and what we see in the world around us is that this world is ordered and structured beautifully. There's little debate because we see that. We see that in the world around us. Think about how things work together in the world. See, I don't know if you're familiar with these things or you can see them all that well. This is a gobbly fish, I think that's how you say it, and a shrimp. Two things that you would not even think could work together. And yet, here they are. The gobbly fish guards the lair while the shrimp digs. He does all the hard work, and the gobbly fish just watches and warns them if trouble is coming. And then they share the den and do things, kind of do the same thing throughout their lives. This is a beautiful picture of things in nature working in order and structure in a wonderful, wonderful way. In addition to that, we see things like bees working in unison with flowers in sort of a symbiosis. Right? Bees have to pollinate the flowers. They get all that pollen all over them and they, from the female parts, and then they take that, or the male parts, and they take that to the female parts in order for the flowers to be able to reproduce. They work in unison. Without the bees, the flowers couldn't reproduce. Even us, we are filled with all kinds of bacteria, all kinds of living creatures that help us to digest things, help to sort of take care of the dead skin on our bodies, all these sorts of things. It's nature working in unison, beautifully ordered, so that things can happen. There's this idea, kind of in scientific circles, about this sort of picture of, or this idea of the fine tuning of the universe, and how as we look at the world around us and observe the laws of physics, that we see that they are inexplicably precise and seem to be ordered. This man named Paul Davies, he's a physicist at the University of Arizona, not a Christian as far as I know, and he writes about this, wrote about this in this article in the New York Times. He said this, he says, "You couldn't be a scientist if you thought the universe was a meaningless jumble of odds and ends, haphazardly juxtaposed. The laws of physics were just any, if the laws of physics were just any ragbag of rules, life would almost certainly not exist." This is a scientist pointing to this beautiful picture of structure and order in the world around us. Structure and order that is almost undeniable. And so if this is the case, the world around us, then we would do well to live according to the structure and order that God has for us. We would do wise to live in the fear of the Lord. Otherwise, we'll find ourselves more along the lines of the fool as Solomon describes in the latter half of this verse. In many ways, this the way we react to this world around us is not incredibly shocking. The fact that we deny the truth of the beauty, order, and structure of the world around us. Because think about the book of Genesis in those first three chapters. What happened not long after Genesis chapter 1? Just one chapter later, Genesis chapter 3, humanity fell into sin. We rebelled against God's good and created order and put the whole order into a tailspin. And so bearing that in mind, the first question that we have to ask ourselves, if we're going to be wise, is how then am I made right or restored to a right relationship with God? Well, the title that Solomon uses in verse 1 begins to give us a bit of a clue of this. Solomon refers to himself as the son of David. And this is absolutely true of Solomon, right? He's the king that followed King David. He is the literal son of David. But this is a title that ultimately points to someone else. This is a title that ultimately points to the Messiah, to Jesus, the one whom they expected, and the one who makes us right with God. You see, here's the picture, the idea about wisdom. Wisdom is not just an idea. Wisdom is a person. Jesus. While you and me have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, no doubt, Jesus did not. Jesus lived in perfect harmony with the order that God created, the order that we were supposed to live with. Jesus lived a truly wise life. And then he took that life we were supposed to live, in perfect harmony with God, as payment for our sins as he went to the cross, so that we could live in restored alignment with God, back to the way he created us. And God raised him from the dead 3 days later to justify all he did. So here's the thing, my friends. If you want wisdom, if you want to be a wise person, you have to look to Jesus first. See, it's only through Jesus that we receive this restored relationship with God, the way of living according to the order and structure of the world that God first made. And as we discern that relationship as primary to our lives, we learn better then to discern the world around us. And the beauty of the wisdom that we receive from the person and work of Jesus Christ is that it is available to any and all who would trust and believe in him. So for you, a skeptic this morning, one who maybe doesn't believe, my question to you is, what is holding you back this morning? The option is there. The opportunity is here now, anytime, even this morning. If you truly want wisdom, you have to see it through Jesus. And you can only do that by trusting him. And for the Christian, for those of us who claim to already follow Christ, if Jesus is the wisdom of God, then we need to be shaping our lives around him in all areas of our lives. I think we so often have this tendency to shape our lives and then often use Jesus as the fill for the cracks and the holes that we might have. We use our faith, religion, if you will, to just fill that in. When the reality is Jesus is something that we have to shape our lives around. He is someone we have to shape our lives around. He has something to say about all that we do. We need to let him have reign over everything if we are going to be a truly wise people. And then we need to be a people who know, even though we know we are going to fall desperately short so often, we need to run back to him, asking for forgiveness, showing our deep dependence on who he is and what he has done for us. Friends, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Are you the fool, or are you the wise? No matter how wise or foolish you may act or be at times, because we all fall into both categories at various points of our life, we live a wise life by living in alignment with God's order, which is restored to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. So have you let Jesus show you the way? Are you allowing him to penetrate all areas of your life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the wisdom and the beauty in this wonderful world that you've created for us. Father, we pray that we'd not take that for granted, but be reminded that it points to you. And even as we see its brokenness, Lord, may that be a reminder that we need to be restored. And as such, we seek Jesus every single day. We shape our lives around who he is and what he has done for us, asking for forgiveness, resting in your grace each and every day. Help us to be wise people living according to your word. We lift these things up in the name of Jesus. Amen.